Okay, let's do a review, friends, of Romans chapter 4 before we move on to chapter 5. Colin Cook here, and how it happens, thank you for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the good news. The good news about our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the Savior also of men. The good news of what He did in Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And this, my friend, this good news is given to us for our salvation for eternity, but also for the work that we do by faith here and now, to break into the addictive struggles we have, to break into the discouragements and the sorrows and griefs and all the troubles that we go through in the world, so that we may know that God is for us, not against us. How we intercept our struggles is the training of our faith. And we will get more into that as we get into more and more of this book of Romans. How good it is. All right, my friends, now look. Romans 4 is not Paul simply coming up with an example of how salvation works out of the Old Testament. No, no. Paul is starting right from God's actions at the beginning with Israel and showing how He saves. And basically, he is revealing to us, Paul is, that God, through Abraham, saved by grace. Now, this is startling to many people who have evangelical Christianity in their head, in the sense that they think that the New Testament is the covenant of grace and the Old Testament is the covenant of law. Now, there is a covenant of law in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is also the covenant of grace. God does not save some people by law and some people by grace. The whole message here that Paul is giving requires a complete reinterpretation reinterpretation of our sort of common way of looking at the Old Testament. God called Abraham, and God told Abraham to get out of his country, and God would show him a country that he would reveal to him a little later, and that through him all families of the earth shall be blessed, and through his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God said, according to the Old Testament and repeated here by Paul, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So you see, Paul makes it clear that the righteousness that Abraham had was counted to him, reckoned to him. Paul says in verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted, they're paid, you see, aren't they? As a debt. But this was counted to him. Now, that is right on the nail. That's Paul making it clear in regard to how we are saved, how God comes to us. And that's marvelous, my friend, because it enables you and encourages you and me to believe that God is generous and God desires to count us righteous, to treat us as if we were perfectly good people when we are actually not, and then work for us to bless us. Amazing. And Paul even says in verse 5 that God does this with wicked people. God, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the wicked, declares innocent the wicked, his faith is counted as righteousness too. How wonderful. And then Paul goes on to make it even clearer by stating or implying that forgiveness is more than simply absolving guilt and punishment, but declaring that no punishment is warranted. How do we come up with that? Look at 4 verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, that is, again, that same word accounts, accounts righteous apart from the works of the law. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Paul makes it clear that forgiveness is more than simply removing the punishment, but it is declaring that no punishment is warranted. That's the meaning of the word justifies, imputes righteousness. When we are declared innocent, when we are declared righteous, then no punishment is warranted, is it? Now, Paul then goes on to make it clear that God did this for Abraham before ever Abraham was circumcised. He asks, was this righteousness imputed to him before he was circumcised or after? Well, it was before he was circumcised. Abraham was not declared righteous because of something he had done, because of some obedience he had performed, because of some cutting of the flesh that made him do a work that was sort of a self-sacrifice that God said, well, that's very righteous, isn't it? Let's call him righteous. No. Paul makes it clear that circumcision was a sign of the righteousness that he had. If only the nation of Israel had understood that. Here is Abraham going about circumcising his children once he has them and all his household. He circumcises himself. And you know that you see the significance of the circumcision, don't you? Cutting off the sexual potency that was all about, that this having a child seemed to be all about. It was after 24 years that God had Abraham circumcise himself. And obviously that implied that after all that 24 years of struggling to have enough sexual potency to create a child, he could not produce that child. And so God says, cut off your potency by this symbol of circumcision, because this child is going to be a miracle child. The gift of God was going to be the gift of God, you remember, the child is a type of Jesus Christ, was to be a miracle. And after 24 years of struggling and trying to be sexually potent and hoping that Sarah would get fertile again, and then trying with his handmaiden Hagar, and then going back to the drawing board because he'd got the wrong kid, my goodness. Finally, he says, this is hopeless. He had no hope. It says, against all hope, in hope he believed. It says, it's Abraham looking at himself and saying, I'm as good as dead. I'm finished. But he didn't waver. He kept believing. He kept counting it as God's promise, and God did it, and that child came forth. Now look, my friend, how interesting that circumcision was meant to be a message to the world that God saves us by his kindness and grace. Instead, it became a rule and a ritual by which you are included or not. And that's what we do, we human beings. We take God's gifts and turn them into something that we've done. Like the Holy Eucharist, as they call it, you know. It's God's gift to man, but if you would go to certain churches, you would find they're offering it to God. Oh, man, we are really screwed up, aren't we? And so, you see, my friend, when you look at the way God did it with Abraham, you know how he does it with you. Our Heavenly Father comes to us in our unproductivity, our infertility, speaking spiritually, our inability to produce the child of righteousness in our lives. Our Heavenly Father comes to us when we simply have come to our wits' end and cannot do anything to create spiritual life in us. And he says, I count that spiritual life to you. I count you as righteous. Trust in me. I treat you as a godly, complete, holy man. Now, does that mean we just settle on our lees and do nothing then? Oh, this is fine then. That's great. Armchair Christianity, sit back, don't do anything. This is the very opposite, my friend, because what happens is that when we realize the munificent generosity of God, the kindness of our Heavenly Father to set His love upon us and to treat us as righteous people when we're not, then we have the courage to fight, to resist the struggles that go on. Yes, sometimes we give in, don't we all? Maybe on a daily basis, we're just fed up, we're tired of this world. And yet then we bounce back with our faith. And each time we bounce back, we find that God is there for us and He's helping us. And He says, hang on to me, I'm treating you as a righteous man. Now you see, I'm going to make something more of verse 15 that I didn't make in when I did this chapter, because to me, I'll bring it up a lot more later. But it says, the law brings about wrath. You see, my friend, if you base your relationship with God on how well you are doing, then you have taken on the law. And the only thing the law will do for you is to make you feel wicked, bad, deserving of God's wrath. Why is that? Because the law tells us what perfection is all about, and our humanity tells us that we don't have it, doesn't it? But as I trust in Christ and not in the law, then I have courage to go forward because I know God loves me and has accepted me and saved me in Jesus, and then I can do battle without condemnation. So this, you see then, my friends, is Paul laying the foundation for what he's about to tell us. He has argued that the death of Jesus Christ is the way by which men are counted righteous. He has told us that this death was the pouring out of all of God's judgment and wrath upon His Son, instead of placing it upon us. We are therefore freed from wrath. There is no judgment for anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And he then proves it by saying, look, how do you think Abraham, the founder, seemingly, of the Jewish race, the race of Israel, the nation of Israel, was saved in the first place? Was it by his works, by what he did? No, but by the kindness and the grace of God. All of this, then, is to show us how we enter the kingdom of grace and ultimately the kingdom when Christ comes, which we call the kingdom of glory. Now, Paul, in the next four chapters, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, is going to tell us what this life in the kingdom of grace is like. And I want to urge you to join me every night or to get this program on the web, faithquestradio.com, so that you can follow through with me, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, life in the kingdom of grace. You know, because we're in the kingdom of the world, aren't we? And things really seem a mess. But we put our mind somewhere else by faith, and things begin to happen. I'll see you next time, my friend. Cheerio, and God bless.